Let me ask you to turn your Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 28. We'll be reading today verses 14 through 22. Isaiah 28, verses 14 through 22. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. And hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass through, by day and by night. And it will be sheer terror to understand the message. For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as on Mount Perazim, as in the valley of Gibeon he will be roused, to do his deed. Strange is his deed, and to work his work. Alien is his work. Now therefore do not scoff, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard a decree of destruction from the Lord God of hosts against the whole land. First off, let me apologize today for not being at the top of my form. Both Barbara and myself picked up a head cold during our trip to Hawaii. And couple that with the fact that we both find ourselves exhausted, it should be no surprise to you that I am woefully inadequate for the task at hand today. However, I am reminded that we are never fully prepared. We are never adequate for the task. And we are always in need of the power of the Holy Spirit in bringing His Word to His people. Now, 2 weeks ago, when I was last in this pulpit, we saw that God is going to teach His people. He can either do it by ongoing instruction, precept upon precept and line upon line, or He can do it, as He will do for Isaiah's first listeners, through judgment. Yet still in that judgment, it will be precept upon precept and line upon line. He will be thorough in what He does. And either way, either through the sweet instruction of His Spirit, the sweet encouragement of His instruction, or through judgment, He will be heard. He'll be heard. I know I'd much rather learn by the sweet encouragement of the Spirit and the instruction precept upon precept, line upon line, a little bit here, a little bit there, than I would be through judgment that's going to be thorough, that's also going to cover the precepts, going to cover the lines. But He will be heard. He will not be ignored. That was the point of what we looked at last week. We continue that theme today. And so our text begins today with these words, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. Those people who scoff, those people that didn't want to hear, they were going to hear. The times I've been out with Ryan and now preaching on the UNM campus, we run into a lot of scoffers. Yet they will hear. They will hear. The lesson will be made known to them. It may be painful. Think about two young men that came up to me after I preached, wanted to throw me off my game, thought they had a question that was going to just completely devastate me. They began as scoffers. But by the time we were done talking, I could see the conviction had come upon them. God will be heard. He will be heard, even by the scoffer. Now we know right away, by the way, that these people don't want to hear because they are scoffers. And these are people that should have been in tune with God. Notice we're told that these are the rulers. These are the people that have been appointed for the good of the people. Yet they don't want to hear. They have strayed so far from Him. The people that should be leading the people of God have strayed so far that now they are scoffing the message that comes from God. Now, and I think at this point it's important to remind you once again of the historical context in which this is written. The rulers of Jerusalem are facing an Assyrian onslaught. Samaria has already fallen. The northern kingdom has already fallen to the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are quite ruthless. The Assyrians are bloodthirsty. The Assyrians, they're not playing around. And so those here in Jerusalem, seeing what's happened to their northern neighbors, seeing what has happened to other nations around them, are looking for some help. And against the command of God, as given by Isaiah, they have gone to Egypt in order to make an alliance. God has commanded them, don't go to Egypt, trust in me instead. God wanted them to depend on Him alone, but instead they are entering into an unholy pact with Egypt. Now I truly believe that they would have made a pact with the devil if they thought they could save them from the Assyrians. And they have proclaimed their agreement. And yet Isaiah calls it what it is. It is a covenant with death. It is an agreement with Sheol or the grave. They think that when the overwhelming whip of Assyria comes, that will not hurt them. But they have taken their refuge in lies. They have created a shelter of falsehood. And this house of cards that they have built in rebellion to God will not stand. Their fate is death and hell. Now they aren't the only ones making a covenant with death. You need only read the papers or watch the news to recognize that we are living in a culture of death, a culture filled with lies, and it is getting worse every day. A few years ago, abortion proponents were telling us they wanted abortion to be safe, legal, and rare. Yet today they want nothing but wholesale slaughter. Who could imagine just a short while ago that the governor of Virginia would argue that doctors and parents should be able to see a child delivered alive and then decide whether or not that child should live, whether or not to perform infanticide. Even just a couple of years ago, I didn't think I'd see that. That's where we've gotten. Just recently, we saw New York light up the World Trade Center in pink of all colors to celebrate that state's latest laws allowing murder right up to the time of birth. So concerned about women, how about the unborn women? Here in New Mexico, our legislature, even right today, is about to strike down from the books our dormant restrictions on abortion. They're doing it in anticipation that the Supreme Court might someday overturn Roe v. Wade. And we're already the late-term abortion capital of the West. We are forging a covenant with death. And it's not just on that end of the spectrum. Those of us who are turning gray, we've got something to worry about too. There's a push to say, hey, you folks had your chance, now move out of the way. We'll put you out in the ice floe and let you perish out there. And we're seeing laws introducing supposedly dignity in death. It's just a way to push the old folks away. We're forging a covenant with death, an agreement with hell, making lies our refuge and falsehood our shelter. Our society is no different. It doesn't end there. Look around, you will see that Isaiah 5:20 is being fulfilled before our eyes. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Righteousness is no longer tolerated in this tolerant society. You need to conform to the wickedness that is now the norm. Everything is topsy-turvy. Everything is upside down. And so as a result, we need to be discerning and make sure that Scripture is our guide. We need to make sure that we're not carried astray by the whims of a culture of death and destruction. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to make us popular. We are quickly becoming pariahs. You know where we see that? Karen Pence, the wife of the vice president, teaches in a Christian school. And that Christian school, as part of their contract, has a covenant with their staff that they will live according to biblical principles. Do you know that there is an outcry that the wife of the vice president, who is a Christian, would commit herself to live according to Christian principles? And it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. If you really want to see how bad things are in our society, that same Virginia governor is not catching heat today for his comments about infanticide. He's catching heat because more than 30 years ago there's a picture in his yearbook that shows somebody in blackface. Now, as abhorrent as that is, as offensive as that in no way approaches the evil of the murder of newborns. Keep in mind that we're living in a world that's gone crazy, folks. We truly have. But in the midst of all that confusion, there is hope. There is life. In a culture of death, there is still life. There is a foundation in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. In this world of confusion, there is security, and it is found in the foundation that God has laid. Now, I want you to recognize today, that just like it was for Isaiah's day, it's the same for us today, that there are only two places on which you can build your life. You can build your life on the shifting sand of a culture of death, or you can build on the foundation that God has provided. Only two choices. There's no other middle ground. There's no fence to sit on. Either you're building your life on shifting sand, or you're building your life on the foundation that God has made. Now, yesterday afternoon, Hector and I were talking with the general contractor about the new building. And as we stood out there and looked at it, and we're talking about several things, I asked him, I said, well, you know, you've got the top off that old septic tank. I would think that you could just fill in around that and compact it and everything would be fine. He said, no, the engineer has said the whole thing has to come out. The whole thing has to come out. It's not enough just to remove the top. And the reason for that is in order to make the ground proper for building, they've got to fill it in and compact, and they're going to have to test it. And it's going to have to be consistent throughout the footprint of that building. And so what we're finding here, that when they test that soil, they've got to make sure that it's adequate before they lay the foundation for the building. So here we see that the foundation of the foundation needs to be tested and approved prior to proceeding. And you know, it's exactly the same way the foundation that God has laid for us. God has prepared the foundation for the foundation, beginning even before the foundation of the world. There's a lot of foundations in that sentence, but I'm going to read it again. God has been preparing the foundation for the foundation, even before the foundation of the earth. He has been working out His purposes. He's been working out according to His will, ensuring all things happen in order to bring about His intended outcome. All of world history, including the rebellion of the people during Isaiah's day, was all part of God's plan in order to lay that foundation. See, the people in Isaiah's day needed to rebel in order that they be punished by the Babylonian captivity, because the Babylonian captivity then sets the scene for the world into which Jesus is born. God isn't leaving anything to chance. God is orchestrating even the rebellion, the wickedness of His people, in order to accomplish His purposes. And so when Christ comes, He comes at the right time, the right place. A place that's been prepared in order for Him to become the foundation. Because He is the cornerstone. He is the precious foundation. Even the rebellion that Isaiah is dealing with is part of God's plan and preparation. See, that tested stone, that precious cornerstone, that sure foundation is a person who lived in history. The Lord Jesus, born at the right time according to the prophecy of God, in the right place. The Lord Jesus, tested and tempted by the devil in the wilderness, tested throughout His sinless life, tested through a cruel, unjust, and wicked death, tested by coming to life again and showing His power over death. God had laid the foundation for Christ to come in order for Him to be the foundation. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the only foundation upon which we can build. Everything else is sinking sand. You see, as a new building is being built, this new building out here in the parking lot, we want to make sure the ground underneath is solid and unshifting. Now, I look at this building. Building built many, many years ago, and I realize over the years there's been some shifting. There's a crack right there across the floor. There's a crack right there across the floor. There's a crack back by the entrance. It's because somehow the ground has shifted since this building was built. And one of the reasons for that is that when this building was built, the code didn't require that they had to have the underlying ground underneath the foundation tested before you laid the foundation. It costs more money to build things now, but hopefully it'll lead to more permanence. This building hasn't fallen down now, but there's a place back by the entryway where several times over the years I've had to glue down some floor tile there because the whole building's kind of shifted a bit. But the foundation upon which we build our lives is not that way. Because the foundation of the foundation was tested. And the foundation itself, Christ Jesus, has been tested. And so in our lives, we want, in fact, we need security. We need a sure foundation. Look at our text again in verse 17. With the right foundation, you can have a plumb line. With the right foundation, you can make sure everything's plumb and solid. Justice is the line and righteousness the plumb line. Start with the right foundation, the rest is easy. You start with things all a kilter in the foundation, everything else can be a problem. I know that when we put this new bathroom in over here, we couldn't really make anything plumb because what we began with wasn't plumb. That floor wasn't flat. And as a result, we had to work around things a little bit. But when you've got the right foundation, you can build rightly upon it. And if we continue reading, we find that if you don't have the right foundation, the storms are going to sweep you away. And we see here the covenant of death falling apart. The scourge and the storm will destroy. Now, and I want to point out to you, go down to verse 20. For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. What Isaiah is telling the people here is you made your bed, now lie in it. But recognize this. Nothing's going to fit. Now, I'm a tall guy. And from time to time, I've had to sleep on beds that are too short. It is uncomfortable to have your feet hanging off. It truly is. There have also been times when I had to sleep and I haven't had enough blanket to cover me up. That's why Isaiah is talking about the bed's too short to stretch yourself out. The covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. And when you have a combination of the bed being too short and the blanket being too narrow, you have a real problem, because even if you try to kind of curl up in a fetal position, that blanket doesn't work. If you stretch yourself out straight so maybe the blanket covers and your feet are hanging off into space. That's exactly what Isaiah describes here. They made their bed, but it's not going to be comfortable to lie in. They have sowed the seed, now they're going to reap the harvest. And we find here that in this judgment that's going to come, there's going to be sheer terror. Their whole covenant with death falls apart, but not in the fact that death is no longer a factor. Death has come. They thought they were going to avoid the overwhelming whip, but the whip has come. Destruction has come. But the Lord is working. But He works in ways that amaze us. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, we read there in the second half of the verse, He's going to do His deed. Strange is His deed. He's going to work His work. Alien is His work. Strange is His deed and alien is His work. And that's because the world cannot comprehend His working. See, the world wants salvation to come on their terms. They want to do some work for God, either great or small, in order to appease Him. The world scoffs that salvation could be as God provides it, as described in His Word. That salvation could be a free gift of God. See, the prideful heart doesn't want a free gift. It wants to exalt itself and show God how good it is. But the one that is humbled under God's mighty hand recognizes that they don't bring anything to the salvation equation except their sin. The world scoffs that salvation could be easy by just accepting a gift from God. The world wants some grand religion, some system of works. The world wants to proudly proclaim its merit. But God will have none of that. See, He doesn't want us striving in order to try to possess salvation. Instead, He wants us resting. He wants us resting on the solid foundation, the precious foundation that He has laid. He wants us resting in Christ Jesus. Christ has provided salvation. He is the tested one. If we were to be tested, we would fail miserably. Each of us has sinned, and even though we know that, we continue in sin. Yet in Him is perfection. And He is also the perfect sacrifice that our sins require. He is the one who can place us as living stones in the building of His design, the church of the living God. Think about that for a moment. I'm going to be reading a verse from 1 Corinthians out there at the dedication, at the groundbreaking in a few minutes. And we read that no one can lay a foundation except the foundation is laid in Christ Jesus. And think about that. God's laid that perfect foundation. And now he's building his church, and we're the living stones that he's building into his church. He's building a temple. And he's taking us and putting us exactly where he needs us. We don't choose and say, hey, I think I want to go in the west wall over there. No, he puts us where he needs us. And he surrounds us with other living stones. That's why it's so important that we live in community one with another. And it's not that we choose. It's his choice where he places us, lovingly places us in that building for his own praise. You see how wonderful that is? He's the one who is precious. And he's incorporating us into that precious design. He is precious in the sight of God the Father and precious in the eyes of all who have come to him in faith. And as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, he sees us as precious as well. See, the world scoffs. But the people of God rejoice in his goodness and rejoice in his wisdom. The world hates. The world hates other people. The world hates even the innocent unborn. The world hates God, their creator. But the people of God love. They love their Lord. They love each other. And they even reach out in love to a lost and hurting world, even the world that scoffs. And so today we have two choices and two only. We can choose to build our lives on the shifting, sinking sand characterized by a culture of death and as a consequence experience the terror of hell. That's one choice. That's door number one. Or we can rest our lives upon the tested stone, the precious cornerstone, the sure foundation of Christ Jesus. And there behind door number two, we enjoy his pleasures evermore. So which door are we choosing? Where are we building? If we're choosing the wrong door, if we're building in the wrong place, then may God grant us repentance and faith to rest and trust in Christ and in Christ alone.